keep your Bibles out and turn now to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 30 through 44. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. It says there, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and the life that it speaks to us. And I pray that as we come to the scriptures today, that we will be fed, that we will receive from you, and that we will be made full in our spirit. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. And so, Lord, help us to receive and to respond in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you might not have noticed, but in this passage that we just looked at here in Mark chapter 6, there's a psalm that is reflected in it. And I won't tell you what that psalm is, but as we go through this morning, I want you to think about it. Maybe you're familiar with the psalm that is reflected here in Mark chapter 6. But each year we recognize the sanctity of life and the sanctity of life Sunday. It falls on the third Sunday of January. It coincides with the anniversary of the Supreme Court's Roe v. Wade decision in 1973. This week, our own Inga Wood will be traveling to Washington to be part of the March for Life. I think she's done this before, but she'll be traveling again with a group from St. John's High School, joining with 100,000 or so other people from across the country, and standing up for the fact that every life is made in the image of God and deserves to be protected. But as we look at this story from Mark chapter 6, and we're continuing our series on Mark, picking up right where we left off last week. There are messages for us here in this account regarding the sanctity of life. I think the Bible just drips with messages about the sanctity of life. You don't have to go digging for a text on a Sunday like this. It's right there. And just as we continue through our study of Mark, it's right here for us. So I want to make just 4 observations on this passage that I just read regarding the sanctity of life and what it means for us today. The first observation is simply this, that Jesus provides green grass in desolate places. Jesus provides green grass in desolate places. There are three times in this text that mention that they are in a desolate place. Now, Mark is usually very careful in the words that are chosen. He's moving quickly through the story. He's not going to repeat a word unless it's really important. And three times it says here that they are going to or in a desolate place. And there's got to be a reason for that. Well, it's setting the scene, certainly, for what Jesus is about to do as he feeds all these thousands of people. But it also brings to mind times from Israel's own history when they were in a desolate place. You'll remember, Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. It's a picture of being in this place of separation from God's best. They were still on their way to the promised land. They were not where God wanted them to be. They were in a wilderness. They were in a desert. And they were wandering because of sinfulness and rebellion. And God was bringing them to a land of milk and honey. And yet it says here in this story that although they are in a desolate place, that's made very clear that when Jesus tells the crowds to sit down and to eat, where do they sit? He says he had them sit down in green grass. Green grass. I gotta believe that maybe there was a miracle here before the food was multiplied. That God made a place for them to sit. That he provided green grass in a desolate place. So how does that apply to us here on Sanctity of Life Sunday? Well, we're not living in a literal desert, but we are living in an increasingly desolate place spiritually. America is an increasingly desolate place spiritually. And I read in the newspaper yesterday about a plague now afflicting parts of East Africa. Maybe you saw that in the news. This swarms, giant swarms of locusts sweeping across parts of Kenya and Somalia and southern Ethiopia, just devastating vast swaths of land, wiping out. You've seen the nature videos about these locusts. They eat everything. They leave nothing but dust in their wake. And we don't deal with swarms of locusts perhaps here, but you could argue that in North America and Europe, we're battling a plague of locusts of a different kind. That culturally, ideologies and worldviews are cutting down and destroying the foundations that give meaning and purpose to life. We don't need to look very hard to see the impact of this plague. People are questioning the value of life. Their own lives and the lives of others. It's not coincidental that suicide rates go up as the value placed on human life goes down. It's not coincidental that loneliness increases as marriage rates decrease. It's not coincidental that divisions over race or gender or politics get worse and worse as faith in the supremacy of God declines. It's not coincidental that the powerful crush the weak, as in the case of abortion or as in a host of numerous other injustices, when evolution is the academically acceptable, only academically acceptable explanation for why we all exist. Because we're living in a spiritually desolate place, a place where communities are starving for meaning, purpose, and direction, and the dominant voices in our culture are feeding our souls with sand. The human soul is not nourished by TikTok. The meaning of life is not found in football or Star Wars or the latest Netflix series. We're not created to be known by what we wear or what we drive or where we live or how many friends we have on social media. But this is the food that we're trying to survive on, and people are literally dying. I've probably shared this story before. I heard it a long time ago from Steve Brown. He used to be on the radio, and he told this story about a group of explorers crossing the desert in Australia many years ago. They were in a place that no one had ever seen before, and They had thought they had measured out enough provision, but realized partway into their journey that they had run out of food. And in Australia, a lot of things there are poisonous. You got to be careful what you eat. But they found this plant that they had never seen before, and they started to eat it along the way, and they realized, hey, this tastes not so good, but it fills me up. None of us are getting sick. Let's keep going. And they start eating this food, and it leads them to believe that they're on their way to getting out of the desert safely, but the fact is none of them made it out alive. We only know about them from the journals that were discovered on their decaying bodies as they wrote about this plant that they had found. And as they studied this plant, they realized it was not poisonous. You could eat as much as you wanted. And it would fill your belly, but it provided no nutrition. And so as they ate it, they thought that they were being filled, but they were in fact still starving just as much as they had been before. You get the idea. We have plenty to fill our bellies with, and it feels okay for a time, but it's not filling our souls. And so in this desolate place, life is being cheapened. Bonds of family are being neglected. Religious freedoms are being undermined, and the sanctity of life is being forgotten. But Mark reminds us here that Jesus provides green grass in desolate places. And when we're with Jesus, our hope and our purpose, our very lives are restored. He provides green grass in a desolate place. So that's our first observation, and I'm going to have to move a little quicker now. But the second observation I want to point out to you is that Jesus shows compassion on sheep who are without a shepherd. Jesus shows compassion on sheep without a shepherd. Now, you got to get the picture here right. The disciples are exhausted. They have been ministering nonstop. They've tried to get a break already and couldn't. Now, Jesus says it's time for a little vacation. We're going to cross this lake. We're going to go to a desolate place. Now, that doesn't sound like a great place for a vacation, but I think the reason they're going there is so that they can get away from everybody else. And not as soon as they come to shore, they realize that the whole crowd just ran around the lake to meet him on the other side. This place is not desolate after all, as far as people go. Their crowd has followed them. And Jesus has the authority to say, you know what? Time out. We're taking a break here. This is our vacation. Thank you very much. We'll see you next week. But he doesn't. Verse 34 says it all. It says there, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, when he says they're like sheep without a shepherd, I'm quite sure he's probably referring to King Herod, who we looked at last week, if you were here. King Herod is not a very good leader, as we saw. The Pharisees, not very good leaders. And these people are not being well led. And so Jesus sees them, and he has compassion on them. And so how does this apply to us on Sanctity of Life Sunday? When we look at masses in our country, what do we see? Do we see enemies who oppose us? Or do we see sheep without a shepherd? Are we stirred merely to anger, or are we stirred to compassion? The pro-life movement stands on the side of truth. We stand on the side of justice. We stand on the side of what's right. Knowing this, I think it's easy to get our dander up sometimes, but the pro-life movement is strongest when the leading edge is with compassion. And you know, tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. It's another important day in our nation's history and for the church as well. And Dr. King set the example for us in this. He looked to Jesus for guidance on what to do, and he led with compassion and emphasized compassion, because when he looked at our nation, he also understood that so many were like sheep without a shepherd. So compassion is the key that changes the hearts of people. And we need to recognize that in what Jesus does here. The pregnancy center knows this and lives it every day. My friend Philip Worster at Spirit of Faith Adoptions knows this and lives it every day. A lot of the people that I know and work with at Lucas County Children's Services understand this. And I could go down a long list of ministries, from Focus on the Family to Foundation for Life to Compassion International. The idea here is to understand that it is compassion that changes hearts and changes minds more than anything else. And Jesus shows us that here. A third observation is Jesus tells his disciples in verse 37 to give the people something to eat. He says, give them something to eat. And I think this is the most surprising part of this whole story. Because here we realize there are, we don't know how many people, 5,000 men, so that's how what they counted. How many women and children added to that, we don't even know. And the disciples are trying to be kind and compassionate, and they come to Jesus and say, these people are going to get hungry. Most of them didn't bring a lunch. We better send them away before it's too late so that they can get some food. And Jesus does this crazy thing. He turns to them and he says, well, you give them something to eat. And the disciples figure, oh, he must be pulling our leg. They come back with sort of an equally strange answer. They say, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Now, one denarii is like a day's wage. So that's a lot of money. And they obviously don't have that kind of money on hand, and they obviously can't just walk into the local Walmart and buy enough to feed everybody. So what's Jesus saying here? Well, I think we should take him at face value. If Jesus says, give them something to eat, give them something to eat. He wants his disciples to do something, even when the goal seems impossible. And I think that's our third application for this, for today. We need to put compassion into action, even when the goal seems impossible. And maybe you're looking at statistics, and you're looking at research, and you're saying, boy, this is a real desolate place we live in these days, and this task seems impossible, but Jesus says, do something anyway. Every step makes a difference. Every person counts. Every time a client is met, it makes a difference. Every time we help somebody else out, we offer to lend a hand, every time we speak up, it makes a difference. So let's never get lost in the numbers. The thought, you know, of millions of abortions every year can be paralyzing. But I'm sure that the disciples felt kind of paralyzed too by the fact that there were so many thousands of people that needed to be fed and they had nothing to give, or so little to give. Jesus says, give them something to eat. And you know, we're fooling ourselves if we ever think we can do this in our own strength. We must always trust in Jesus. And that's what leads to the fourth and final observation here, which is Jesus does what the disciples cannot. It says in verse 41 that he divided the two fish among them all. Jesus does what the disciples cannot. He divides the two fish among them all. Of course, they have no way to feed the crowd, not even close. But Jesus just takes what they have, the five loaves and the two fish. And I like the way verse 41 puts it. It only mentions the fish there, but he took the two and he divided it among them all. That's everything we need to know. This is the power of the kingdom of God at its best. And this is much more than Jesus just getting out of a pinch. It's not like, oh man, we forgot to make plans for dinner. Let's hit the cosmic drive-thru and make sure everybody gets fed. What's happening here is a miraculous demonstration of the kingdom of God breaking in to the world and confronting a huge problem. And that's what Jesus came to do. That everything that is broken in this world from the fall onward, that our creation itself is groaning, it says in Scripture, that so much is wrong. Jesus has come to overcome. That through his death and his resurrection, he brings new life. He's got the power to break every stronghold. He has the authority to literally change physical realities. With Jesus, there is a confrontation against every evil, every form of brokenness, every division, and the victory is his. And the disciples, of course, they're gonna always weigh the natural possibilities of how do we provide enough food, and they're going to conclude, we can't do this. And Jesus shows them that in the power of the kingdom of God, the impossible is always made possible. That in the kingdom of God, natural limits are transcended. And there's always more than enough room to spare. Isn't that the greatest part of this story? You get down to the end and it's not like, boy, what a miracle. The last scoop fed the last person. No. There's 12 baskets left. That's how Jesus does things. An abundance. There's leftovers to be had for tomorrow. So when we think about the task we face in standing up for life, we ask similar questions as the disciples. We count the resources and we just say, this can't happen. But we've got to see the need and not be paralyzed. We need to go to Jesus and see what Jesus can do and understand that there is so much more. That through the inbreaking of God's kingdom, there's a power at work that we cannot see that's more than we can imagine. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do abundantly more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory. And it's just good for us to remember that movements come and go, politicians come and go, laws and judges come and go, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I don't think the disciples were even imagining that Jesus could turn 5 loaves and 2 fish into a meal that would feed thousands, but he did, and he did even more. So we're called to trust that Jesus can and Jesus will do more than all we can ask or imagine in this cause for life. Remember that he not only fed the crowd of thousands, he provided the leftovers. That is the God we serve. So what psalm does this story reflect? Did you pick up on it? He makes the sheep lie down in green pastures. He prepares a table before them. The cup, or in this case, the baskets, overflow. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, if you take a little trip to 328 22nd Street in Toledo, you'll find a little place there called Hope Park. And I think it's still under construction. There's still some work being done there, but it was just featured in this week's issue of World Magazine, commemorating this Sanctity of Life Sunday. This little park here in Toledo is named Hope Park for a reason. And it's the site of a former abortion clinic that closed and the land's been purchased by a number of pro-life groups, and a little memorial now is being constructed there where the clinic once stood. It's a green pasture in a desolate place, and that's what Jesus does. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ has come, that he is our leader, that we don't need to be sheep without a shepherd, that we have a good shepherd who leads us faithfully onward. And we thank you for the kingdom that he brings. And Lord, help us to trust in you today and to follow Jesus' example, to have compassion, and to do the next right thing, and to walk in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.